It's my privilege to speak to you again today. I have enjoyed the opportunities of exchange, and I have received via email and notes in the post office box a number of scriptures from the Psalms, most with a refuge emphasis. This week, I received a note that included this text from Psalm 27. Verse number 1 says, "The Lord is the strength," that's the word for stronghold, "of my life." Verse number 3 of Psalm 27, "My heart shall not fear." Verse number 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Verse number 5 says, "For in the time of trouble, I will hide in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me." What a wonderful privilege we have to know the Lord God, to have a relationship with our eternal Creator, to be trusting in the provision that he has made through his Son and the promises that he has made to us, not only in this life, but for eternity. I'd like to continue today with a text from the Psalms, and I would encourage us as much as is possible when we take the Word of God in hand to read the Word of God as if we had never read these things before. This helps us to approach the Scriptures simply, to approach the Scriptures with heart-level consideration, to say to God, "Lord, please teach me from your word. Help me to see what you have for me today." We've noted that the Psalter, or the book of Psalms, is the 19th volume of 66, and it's located in the center of the whole of the Old Testament. The positioning of the Psalms there is after we have read the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. After we have read through a narrative of history, as we have seen the unfolding of God's redemptive purposes by creating a nation for himself and giving them guidance, we watch them as they walk in life. We see the human element as well as God's sovereign providential control. Following the Psalms, we come to the writings of the prophets, but those prophets also were in history. Those prophets were living during the times that are recorded in the narrative section of the Old Testament. These were real men dealing with the real problems and challenges. They were speaking God's word into the culture of God's people, some of them speaking God's word to those who were pagan outside the circle of God's people. The Old Testament progresses. It starts with the storyline of creation. It then tells us about the fall. It then records the impact of the fall. Specifically, in chapters 4 through 12, we see the impact of the fall and then the introduction of Abraham and God beginning a new thing in time. Not a new thing to God, but an unfolding of God's eternal plan in bringing from one man and one woman a nation that would be used of him to advance his purposes. The storyline of creation introduces redemption. It gives to us the promises of God in regards to a spiritual thing, an eternal thing that he is accomplishing in history and in time. In fact, the unfolding of history itself is an anticipation of Messiah. Every prophet, every priest, every king is an anticipation of a perfect prophet, a perfect priest, a perfect king. As New Testament readers, we also have the Gospels. We have as well the birth of the church in the book of Acts in those early days. And then we have in the epistles instruction regarding how we are, who we are, and how we are to live. We see the New Testament ending with the foretelling of the end of everything in the book of Revelation. when our sovereign will indeed come back to this earth and he will rule and reign as the perfect prophet, priest, and king. All of this is material that God has for his people. All of this is God's self-revelation that speaks to us what we would otherwise never know. I trust that that fills your heart with gratitude to God. As you hold the Word of God in your lap this morning, you hold his self-revelation, a self-revelation that speaks to us what we would otherwise never know. How precious it is to have the Word of God. It's the record of what is essential to know God. It is the record of what is essential to have a relationship with God. It is the record of what is essential to live out life in response to God. Again, the record of what is essential to know God. The record of what is essential to have a relationship with God. And the record of what is essential to live out life in response to God. It's a view into the realm of the uncreated God of eternity. It's a perspective regarding the reality, the realm of created man on earth. It speaks to us and teaches us of our connection to God. It tells us how he chooses to relate to us. It reminds us of his care for us. We have before us the inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, life-giving, life-sustaining, understandable, applicable word from God. I came across a definition of the Psalms this week, of the Psalter this week, that I found very helpful. I spent some time thinking it through and thought I'd share it with you this morning. The Psalter, the Psalms, this Hebrew hymn book that we noted has hymns and laments and thanksgivings and instruction and meditation. What is the Psalter? What are the Psalms? One has defined the Psalms this way, as the heart's echo to the speech of God. That in itself is profound and worthy of meditation. The Psalms, if we read the Psalms, we're reading of the heart's echo to the speech of God. We've been talking about the heart. We've been talking about guarding the heart, building a wall around our hearts, garrisoning about our hearts. Well, the Psalms is the heart's echo to the speech of God. But he goes on and speaks of it this way, very poetically, the manifold music of its windsweep strings. Windswept strings as God's breath sweeps across them. The heart's echo to the speech of God. The Psalms are the manifold music of its wind-swept strings, a picture of our heart, wind-swept strings as God's breath sweeps across them. It's simply human responses to heaven's revelation. It's the Creator, the Redeemer, speaking. That would be his speech, the speech of God. And it's the creature, or we might say the redeemed, singing. It's his speech in our songs. It's echoing back his speech in our songs. Last time we thought together under the title of Taking Up the Psalms in Personal Worship. Here it is before us. Personal worship, the heart's echo to the speech of God, the manifold music of its windswept strings as God's breath sweeps across them. Praise songs, music from the soul for the soul. It's music from the soul for the soul. It's God-stirred melodies of heartfelt worship. This is one of the precious gifts that God has given to us. Hymns, laments, royal psalms, songs of thanksgiving, prayers, songs of confession, instruction. These psalms include admonition. These psalms review history. These psalms give us warnings. These psalms fill our mouths with words for praise. These psalms are spiritual sustenance for hungry souls. These psalms are life-giving water for the parched inner man. God never intended us to live our lives as believers without these songs. Now, because of when they were written and because of who it is that is taking them up, they have a Hebrew tone, the Hebrew tone of the Old Testament people of God, but they also have an eternal universal theme for the people of God at large. They have for us the what and the how of worship. They're divided into five books, and we'll look at that at some point, but the book of Psalms itself is divided into five books. And it's noteworthy that all five of those books end with a doxology. All five of those groups of Psalms ends with a doxology. They end with praise to God. They end with worship to God. So they're doxological, we could say. But they're also practical. They're practical in the sense that they turn our souls. They turn our souls, but they also lift up our souls. The fascination of the Word of God is it's alive, and it actively turns our souls, and then it actively lifts up our souls. In doing so, we could say, thirdly, that it frees our souls. Our souls feel captive at times. They feel trapped. They feel, as the scriptures have been teaching us, they feel in trouble. They feel in a tight place. They feel like they have more questions than they have answers. So these psalms that are doxological and practical turn our souls. They lift our souls. They free our souls. And then fourthly, we can rejoice this morning that they guide. They guide our souls. They instruct our souls. They give instruction and direction to our souls. The how, the what of worship is doxological and practical. It's inspirational and it's instructional. It turns the soul, it lifts the soul, it frees the soul, it guides the soul. The heart's echo to the speech of God, the manifold music of its wind-swept strings, as God's breath sweeps across them. Let's think about the influence of the Psalms in the believer's life. What happens when we take up the Psalms? What is the impact or influence of the Psalms in the believing life? Well, first of all, there is a renewed perspective of all of life and eternity. What the Psalms do, what the Word of God does, is it renews our perspective on all of life and eternity. See, we have every day in the Word of God a creation reference point. We recognize from the Word of God that we wake up to a Creator every day. This Creator puts His glory on display, but this Creator is also the one who we are responsible to. He is a creator of glory and a creator of goodness. And because He's the Creator, He occupies the priority place and He determines our purpose. We never wake up any day without a reference point from creation. We have a creation reference point. Well, that renews our perspective, not only for this life, but for eternity. We have as well a fall reference point. Not only do we have a creation reference point, but we might say it another way, we have a corruption reference point. We awaken each day and we think in terms of the challenges and the hardship. We think in terms of disease. We think in terms of defilement and deterioration. We think in terms of death. Well, the fall reference point or the corruption reference point from Genesis chapter 3 helps us. It lends perspective to all of life and eternity. Believers should not be bewildered about the challenges of life, but should be expectant because we live in a fallen world. We live in a corrupt culture. So a renewed perspective of all of life and eternity comes from the Psalms in the believer's life. It also comes from other places in the scripture. We have the creation reference point. We have the fall or corruption reference point. But thirdly, we have a redemption. We have a redemption reference point. Now, if all the message was creation, everything's good, everything's glorious, and then there's the fall, there's death and decay and defilement, deterioration, the good news is that there's also a redemption reference point. That's a reference point of rescue. That's a reference point of life. That's a reference point of hope. That's a reference point of anticipation. A renewed perspective for all of life in eternity. The Psalms review creation. God is good. God is glorious. God occupies the priority place. God has a purpose in everything he does. It includes a fall reference point. It speaks of corruption. The psalmist many times raised questions about the hardship and the corruption and the death and the evil and the wickedness. But it also has a redemption reference point. Many of the psalms end, most of the psalms end in terms of praise to God, in thinking about his rescue and thinking about anticipation and hope and life. It's a history of man's perspective. Age after age of narrative. We noted last week, this covers 900 years where people from Moses to those that came out of the Babylonian captivity are writing psalms under the inspiration of God. So it's a history of man's perspective, but it's also at the heart or a heart of God perspective. It speaks of his intervention. It speaks of his provision and his guidance and his forbearance and his forgiveness and his restoration and his renewing. These psalms have as well a covenant perspective. What that means is it speaks from the perspective of being part of the people of God. These psalms also have a Christ perspective. They're messianic psalms, and we know that because they're referred back to. Psalm number 2 is referred to 7 times in the New Testament in connection with Christ. The psalms pick up all of these themes and as echoes of man's heart to the speech of God. It's the manifold music of its windswept strings as God's breath sweeps across them. We have a couple of sets of wind chimes in our home. One is on the front porch and one is out back away from the house. And you can lay in bed at night and you can hear what's happening with the weather. And sometimes those wind chimes are wind swept in a boisterous way, and you know there's a storm coming or there's a storm upon us. Now, sometimes you can barely hear the gentle breeze striking, blowing, going across those wind chimes, and they, instead of agitated in terms, they minister in ways that are settled and melodious. Sometimes they're perfectly still. There's a quietness. The influence of the Psalms in the believer's life, a renewed perspective of all of life and eternity. But secondly, a rekindled passion for all that matters in life and eternity. This is what is so blessed about receiving passages of Scripture from other folks and being able to share those things with you. It's living truth that's intended to shape all of our lives, rekindling our passions. And so this is something that we take long drinks of, that we give quiet meditation to. They are faith statements that stabilize the wavering soul of man. They're foundational realities that keep us on track. Well, Psalm 46 has been our study, and it is a psalm for troubled times. Let me turn your attention to 2 other passages. They are passages that have been shared with me, and I will give you just a few verses from them as we begin this morning. Psalm number 37, please. Turn over to Psalm 37, and we'll restrict ourselves to the first 7 verses of this psalm and the first 4 verses of another psalm before we move back to our study for this morning. This is Psalm number 37, verses 1 through 7. Now think about this in terms of an echo. Think of this in terms of the heart's echo to the speech of God. God has revealed something, and now the psalmist is echoing those things back to God. Think of this in terms of the manifold music of that's the heart's windswept strings as God's breath sweeps across them. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 7. Fret not. That speaks of agitation within. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Well, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest, be still, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now think about this. The influence there, 7 verses from one psalm, the influence of the psalms in the believing life. Does that not renew our perspective for all of life and eternity? Does that not rekindle a passion for that which matters in life and eternity? I'll share one more with you, and that would be Psalm number 91. Psalm number 91, I would like to restrict ourselves to the first 4 verses. But again, think of it in terms of a renewed perspective and a rekindled passion. Verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's perspective in life and eternity. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. There's the echo of things that God has said. My God, in him will I trust. Verse number 3, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers. A verse of tenderness. Under his wings shall thou trust. Refuge. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So taking up the Word of God, in particular the Psalms, with a fresh look, as a simple child, reading as if we've never read these things before, so that we can sit before the Lord and say, Lord, teach us, show us, instruct us. Well, our text for today is going to come from Psalms number 1 and 2. I bring these together this morning, not because I'll be able to cover all the material that's here, but because they are united as an introduction to the book of Psalms. And if we're to pick these up and use them for personal worship and in our corporate worship, I want to think about these introductory Psalms. And we're entitling this Anchor Truths for Day-to-Day Living. The idea here is establishing our souls in this ever-changing world in which we live. Every generation of the people of God, every generation of believers has faced the reality that we live in an ever-changing world. And we want to establish our souls. We want to anchor our souls to that which is changeless. We want to allow the Word of God to lend an eternal perspective to our earthside pilgrimage. We're citizens of heaven. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. So we want the Word of God to lend an eternal perspective to our earthside pilgrimage. We want the Word of God, these Psalms, to clarify what is truly going on in history regarding eternity. Let me repeat those and think about them with me. Anchor truths for day-to-day living. First of all, establishing our souls in an ever-changing world, anchoring to that which is unchanging. Secondly, lending an eternal perspective to our earthside pilgrimage. And thirdly, clarifying what is truly going on in history regarding eternity. What we have here is faith material for faithful living. Would you follow along? Turn back, if you would, to Psalm number 1 and Psalm number 2. We're approaching these as the introduction to all 150 Psalms. We're reading them together because they fit together. In fact, if you were to take time and lay these side by side, you could draw lines of connection between them. But what we're trying to do is anchor to that which is changeless in a changing world. We're trying to think in terms of what God has revealed here. We're trying to echo back the speech of God. We're trying to allow these things to become part of our inner man, our heart. Psalm number 1, these familiar words, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, this being the case, for this reason, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth," there's an emphasis on him watching and acknowledging and rewarding, "he knoweth the way of the righteous. On the other hand, the way of the ungodly shall perish." The way of the ungodly ends in destruction. Now that gives us perspective. Verse 1 of chapter 2, or Psalm number 2, "Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Why do they plot in vain?" What is happening? Verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together," conspire together, against who? Against the Lord and against his anointed. "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Here we have the voice of rebels. The first three verses, the raging, the plotting, the conspiring of rebels against the Lord, that's God in heaven, the Father, the Sovereign, and his anointed. That is a word that describes the Christ, the Messiah. So what is the response of the Father, Sovereign, who's seated in heaven? Well, he doesn't get up. Verse number 4, "He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." There's the laughter that those beings that he would create, had created, would seek to throw off, to tear off, to remove themselves from his governing hand. "He shall have them in derision," verse 4 says. Goes on to speak of the Sovereign Father in heaven, "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion," speaking of his exalted Son. And then the Son speaks in verses 7 through 9. We have the rebel speaking in 1 through 3. We have the Father speaking in 4 through 6. We have the exalted Son speaking in verse 7, 8, and 9. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shalt dash," that's the word for shattering, "dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And then the Holy Spirit speaks in verses 10 through 12. "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, reverence him, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, which is a phrase that speaks of paying homage to him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And then this statement of hope and assurance, if you're a believer today, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. There's our word. All those who take refuge in him are blessed. They are happy. The introduction to the Psalms, 18 verses, two units of truth, foundation stones for the Psalter, a double prelude to the Psalms, but connected, laying side by side, renewing our perspective of all of life and eternity, rekindling our passion. What do we see here? What are we taught here? What are we fed by this text of Scripture? Well, first of all, the instruction includes this truth, that the satisfaction and security that we all desire is affected by who we're listening to. The satisfaction and security that we all desire is affected by who we are listening to. The book of Psalms, the introductory psalm, begins with a negative. It speaks of being blessed, which is an exclamation of affirmation, but it's also a universal truth that will never find an exception. Well, think about that. It's an exclamation of affirmation. Blessed, happy. Oh, how very happy, or happy, happy, an exclamation of affirmation, but it's also a universal truth that will never find exception. You will not be blessed otherwise, okay? It is a dogmatic statement of lifelong import for us. Happiness, satisfaction, security. Notice how it's worded. How happy is the man, verse number one says. Verse number two says his delight. Verse number three says, he shall be like a tree. And it speaks of fruit and leaf and prospering. It's a picture of satisfaction and security rooted down. Verse number four says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The Lord watches. Verse number six, he watches over the way of the righteous. He's our shepherd. He's our strength. Our salvation, our song, picture of security, happy, prosperous, watched over by the Lord. The chatter of the unbelieving is to be shut out. After talking about this satisfaction and security of being blessed and being and delighting and being secure, there's that negative of walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. Not standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful. What the psalmist is saying as he echoes back what God has taught him is that we do not follow, the blessed man does not follow the advice of the world, the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't follow the advice of the wicked. Secondly, he doesn't take the path of sinners, nor standeth in the way of sinners. He doesn't follow the advice of the wicked. He doesn't take the path of sinners. And thirdly, he doesn't join the group of mockers. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. The psalmist speaks in terms of advice, direction, and communion. He speaks in terms of our mindset, the advice of the wicked. He speaks in terms of our perspective, our passions, the path that we follow in. He speaks in terms of our associations, what we're affirming by our lives. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence. How you think and how you live and your passions, how you think about life and your course in life and your philosophy of life. The scriptures teach that the chatter of the unbelieving is to be shut out. Satisfaction is not to be found in taking in the advice of the wicked, following after the path of sinners, or joining in the group of those that are scornful. The Psalms begin with a negative. what we must avoid, what we must be unwilling to listen to, what we must be unwilling to follow after, and what we must be unwilling to trust in. Well, let's think about the chatter of the unbelieving. Very applicable, very profitable for our day. What are we talking about when we talk about the chatter of the unbelieving? Do not follow the advice of the wicked. Well, we're talking about the world's outlook on life from a godless perspective. An outlook on life without God, where God is not considered, where God is absent. Much of what we hear, much of what we see, much of what we observe, it comes from the world's outlook on life, and it has a godless perspective. It's life without God. It's life lived, really grasping after that which is seen, that which is created, that which appeals to people who have dismissed God from their life. So it doesn't follow the advice of the wicked, the world's outlook on life from a godless perspective. Now, think about that when we go to this second statement, because we've talked about advice now. Let's move to the path. Let's move to the path of those who are sinners, godless people. Well, the society's commentary on life from a man-oriented point of view. Well, that's really a result of number one. The chatter of the unbelieving, their counsel is the world's outlook on life from a godless perspective. The path of sinners is the society's commentary on life from a man-oriented point of view. Most of what you will hear from the media in a post-Christian culture is simply a societal commentary on life, and it's always going to be man-oriented. And by the way, this is who we would be, and this is how we would live were it not for Christ. If we did not know God, we would be trapped in that very place. That should fill our hearts with not only gratefulness to God, but compassion and pity for those who think in godless ways, those who are taking paths that are man-oriented. Well, let's think about that third line, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The chatter of the unbelieving includes the world's outlook on life from a godless perspective. It includes the society's commentary on life from a man-oriented point of view. But it also includes the culture's conclusions about life from an earthbound perch. That's the only perch that they have. Everything else is guess for them. We are, as God's people, looking into this day, the Word of God that gives us everything from God's perspective. The culture's conclusions about life from an earthbound perch, perspective, point of view, perch, has to do with the foundational outlook. A foundational outlook that colors everything. Let me think of it another way with you. Men have ideologies, ideas. Men have philosophies. That's kind of a combination of their ideas and others' ideas. God's people have a theology. Ideology comes from man's logic. Theology, we might define as God logic. God in His Word reveals to us. He teaches us perspective. He gives us point of view. He gives us things from His perch, from His perspective. So the negatives here that introduce the book point us away. Says, you want to be blessed? You want to be happy? You want to be satisfied? You want to be secure? You cannot get your lead. You cannot take your lead. You cannot listen and embrace the world's outlook on life because it comes from a godless perspective. You cannot buy into the society's commentary on life because it'll always be restricted to a man-oriented point of view. You cannot embrace and live by the culture's conclusions about life, because all of them come from an earthbound perch. Instead, it says in verse number 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. The satisfaction and security we all desire is affected by who we're listening to. First of all, we've seen that the chatter of the unbelieving is to be shut out. That godless perspective, that man-oriented point of view, that earthbound perch, what we listen to, what we read, where we seek pleasure. This is not the idea of escaping from God, but it's rather honesty about life, honesty about God. And secondly, the God speech of the scriptures is to be digested in. Not only does the chatter of the unbelieving need to be shut out, but the God speech of the scriptures must be digested in. That's a bit of an awkward, clumsy way to say this, but maybe it adds some clumsy clarity. The definition of the heart's echo to the speech of God, it takes us to this idea of God speaking, of God's speech. So we're going to state it this way because it says he meditates there in day and night. The God speech of the scriptures is to be digested in. His delight, the happy man's delight, what delights him is the instruction of the Lord. If you're a happy man, a happy woman, a happy boy or girl today, it's because you are delighting in God's speech. You are delighting in the instruction of the Lord. And what does the happy man do with the instruction of the Lord? How does he approach it? As the very sustenance of his soul, that which he needs every hour, he keeps chewing on it. He keeps mulling it over. He has it in the reservoir of his soul so he can think about it. And he's walking and talking and working and driving and involved in life. That is that which is nurturing him. The God speech of the scriptures. Let's think about that. The God speech of the scriptures. What is the God speech of the scriptures? Well, it's the realities of eternity worked out in history. We live in what has been called the time-space-matter continuum. Okay? We live in a created world, and we're restricted by this created world, regulated by time, restricted by space, and made up of matter. Well, what is the truth about the past? What is the truth about history? Well, we have 4,000 years covered in the Word of God. We have from creation all the way up to actually, John, the last apostle, telling us about the future, Revelation. We have corruption to redemption to consummation. We have the historic narrative as revealed by God. We have Moses' record. We have the historians chronicling what actually took place. We have before us in the Word of God the prophets, the gospelers, the apostles. What is the God speech of the scriptures? It's the realities of eternity that have been worked out in history. God tells us the story. Secondly, let's think about reality now. Let's think about what we're talking about. Let's think about God's word being active in our lives today. What does the scripture tell us that we would not otherwise know? What do the Psalms reveal as we echo back what God is speaking? Well, does it not speak of the spiritual conflict in time that will be resolved ultimately? Does it not tell us that creatures are in conflict with their Creator? Did we not read that in Psalm number 2? Does it not tell us about the unseen spiritual world, this unseen spiritual warfare that's being worked out in human experience as we watch the news, as we listen to the media, as we watch the culture? Is there not the need to recognize that there's an unseen spiritual warfare that's being worked out in the human experience? Do we not trace back to the scripture and recognize that there are two lines, there are two offsprings battling in every age? There's the seed of the woman defeating fundamentally and practically and ultimately the seed of man, that there's a saving mission taking place, that there's a kingdom agenda, there's an eternal saga. That's such a different way of thinking than the way the world thinks. That's so different than the chatter of the unbelievers. A godless perspective, a man-oriented point of view, an earthbound perch. No, we have clarity. We have testimony. We don't have to wonder what's going on. Listen, our desire for the outcome of hardship is God's glory and man's salvation. If we're thinking otherwise, we're not thinking like God would have us to think. If we spend our days and hours in frustration because we can't do what we want to do, we do not have an eternal spiritual perspective. If we are resistant, and our souls are soured because of what God has chosen for us, there's a sense, a very fundamental sense in which we are really reacting against God, the God speech of the scriptures, the realities of eternity worked out in history. That's what's going on. The spiritual conflict in time that is resolved ultimately, that's what's going on. In the scriptures, we see this as well. We see the centrality of Christ. We see the centrality of Christ as the eternal Word, the incarnate Son, the suffering servant, and the sovereign King. We see it from Genesis 3 onward. We see it in John 1. We see it in the gospel accounts. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in Revelation. You know where else we see all of that? In the Psalms. We see that in the Psalms. Jesus Christ is the focal point of the redemptive thread of the scriptures. Jesus Christ is the pivotal issue of the soul challenges of every individual. Here's what everyone needs. They need Christ. Jesus Christ is the singular answer to the enmity between God and man. Jesus is the one who in person on this earth most fully manifests the person of God. And this story continues in history. This history has not been fully written yet. This narrative is what you and I are part of today. That's the God speech of the scriptures. The world's path, it's a path that refuses to recognize God. It's a path, according to Psalm number 2, that's taking counsel against God, that's practically, if not knowingly and purposefully, throwing off God. We can do this without God. And yet the perspective that we have, the Psalms are filled with this satisfaction and security of not fighting God, but submitting to God. Not resisting God, but praising God. We're not that wind-driven. We're not that that's headed for judgment. We're there, those that the Lord knows. Verse number 6 of our psalm, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He watches, he acknowledges, he rewards. Anchor truths for us for day-to-day living. The first one that we've examined today, spent time thinking through, is that the satisfaction and security we all desire is affected by who we are listening to. Let me simply state the second, and I think we'll probably take up Psalm number 2 next week to think this out further, but let me just introduce it this morning. The relationship and the refuge that we all need is dependent upon who we are trusting in. This introduction continues in Psalm number 2, and it speaks about those that are rebelling against God, and it speaks about God's perspective, and it speaks about what the exalted Son has heard from the Father, and it speaks an invitation from the Holy Spirit to be wise, O kings. It speaks to the godly, the ungodly. It speaks to the sinners. It speaks to the scornful. There's a direct parallel here. It raises questions. It affirms realities. It shows us there is belief and then there's unbelief. There's true rest and confidence and trust, and there is agitation, resistance, the way that will end up in judgment. Folks, everyone that walks on the planet has a destiny, and that destiny is based upon who they're trusting in. The relationship and refuge we all need is dependent upon who we are trusting in. A few words of application. A bit of a conclusion for this morning. Let me just remind us of the details of everyday perspective and passion. Our perspective and our passion. Practically thinking about our day-to-day challenge and perspective. Let me remind us, first of all, that there are challenges of our finiteness. We have finiteness challenges. Say, what do you mean by that? I mean, we are by design limited. God is infinite. He knows it all. He's without restriction. We're finite. There's limitations due to our creatureliness. The infinite God's thoughts and ways are beyond us. And part of our frustration is we won't acknowledge that. His ways, his thoughts are beyond us. They're not that which we can grasp. They're not that which we can understand. But having said that, we as finite creatures are privileged to hear from the one who exists eternally outside of everything that's created, the one who doesn't have any restrictions. The details of everyday perspective and passion to be reminded today that there are finiteness challenges. There are challenges that are part of our life, folks, because they're things that we cannot grasp and that we will not ever understand. That's what makes God God. That's what brings us back to the place of trust. I will trust him. I will rest in him. Secondly, there's that issue of fallenness, isn't there? We have finiteness challenges, but we also have fallenness corruptions. Everything has been marred. My thinking has been marred. My rationale is marred. My emotions have been marred. The scriptures address the reality of the flesh and the world and the devil. We have this added challenge of the marring of our image-bearing design. Not only are we created finite, but we are fallen. Our thinking and our speech and our actions and our feelings are all spoiled. They're fleshy. They're by nature off track. And so as we make our way through day-to-day life, as we look at things and listen to things, and as we bring the Word of God to bear on our lives and seek to have it change the way we're thinking, we have to acknowledge that not only are we finite, but we are fallen. We are not naturally thinking right. And if you get up each day and you trust the way you naturally think, it comes out in your speech. It comes out in your outlook. It comes out in your choices. It comes out in your demeanor. It comes out in your spirit. Thirdly, there's not only finiteness challenges and fallenness corruptions, but there are for us faith choices. The point is that spiritual life has never been and is not today automatic. The reason these Psalms speak as they speak is because there must be a response. God holds us responsible to respond. We're thinking, reasoning, feeling, choosing beings. The response that's required of us is faith. This is why these two ways are laid before us in Psalm number 1. This is why the kingship of Christ is laid before us in Psalm number 2. There's two ways. There is the kingship of Christ that's revealed as the pivotal issue for every individual. Both of these All of this calls for a faith response. The Psalms, the Psalter, are the heart's echo to the speech of God. The manifold music of its wind-swept strings as God's breath sweeps across them. May there be a sweetness to us. May there be a Christ-likeness to our spirit. May there be a submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and an intentional faith in Him to change us more and more into His likeness. Let's pray. Now, Father, we are so blessed. We are filled with gratitude. We are communicating our trust, our rest, our confidence in You today. I know no soul but my own, but as I pray for all who would listen to this message that they would be honest before You, be honest about what needs to change in their responses to You, be honest in recognizing that their reactions in life are really a reaction to You. May we do business with You and may we happily rest in the One who knows it all and controls it all, is sovereign over it all, and will bring it all to Your ultimate end. May we pity the godless. May we pity those who are trusting in that which is earthbound. And may we share Christ in the way that we live and share Christ in the gospel message. May we see others come into a relationship with You of communion and cooperation, ultimate hope. We praise You for Christ. We praise You for the gospel. We praise You for the ministry of the Spirit. We praise You for Your word. And we do so in Christ's name. Amen.